sometimes, O ye of little faith. I told my wife on the way to church tonight, I said, there probably won't be too many there tonight. It's Wednesday night, and they've got their own churches to go to, and probably just be a few of us, and there again, prove me wrong. And I'm thankful you're all here, and I do desire your prayers. I do pray that the Lord will be able to use this message tonight to the benefit of not just someone, but to many that may be here tonight. And I'm going to try my best to only preach until the Lord's done with me. I don't know about Brother Stapleton, but my wife always, you know, I try to, after a service, I'll say, well, how'd I do today, dear? And, you know, she'll give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down, or sometimes she'll tell me I was done 10 minutes before I finished. And so I hope tonight I'm not done 10 minutes after I was done. So you pray for me. If you've got your Bibles this evening, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to begin my reading in verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And that verse starts out with, but now, but now. So that indicates to us that something is different. Something has changed. And something happened before this particular point in Scripture. And I want to back up just a bit before I begin my Scripture reading at the 21st verse. And what was going on is that the Apostle Paul, he was talking about the depravity of man. And we don't use that word very much, depravity, but what he was talking about is he was talking about the wickedness of man. He was talking about the moral corruption that was going on in their day. And there was a discussion going on, and the discussion in verse 9 said, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And so we're all under sin, and he went on a little bit further to say, there's none righteous, no, not one. And he went on to say that there is none that seeketh after God. And he said, there are none that doeth good, no, not one. And he went on to say, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the ways of peace they have not known. And he went on to say, there was no fear of God before their eyes. And he concluded in verse 20 by saying, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what he was saying was, the law, the scriptures, it showed man that he was a sinner. And he was saying that the purpose of it was for them to understand that they need to seek forgiveness and they need to seek salvation. So in verse 21, where I want to begin my scripture reading, it said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely, in other words, being declared not guilty, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sin that are past through the forbearance of God. I declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And I'm going to stop with those scriptures for my scriptural text. My text verse I'm going to take from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John 4:10, and this is what it says. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And the Scripture says, and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, I've used a word again that we don't use often in our vocabulary. And the title of my message tonight is Jesus, the Propitiation. And what that means is we're talking about Jesus being the sacrifice for atonement. Now, we hear all the time, and with good reason, that God is love. We heard a message the other night from John 3:16 about God so loved the world. And we've mentioned about the love of God several times in several of our messages. And I want us to understand tonight that God is love. But rarely do we think about God having wrath. Rarely do we think about God having wrath. And brothers and sisters, does God get angry? Well, the answer to that is found in the Scripture. The Bible tells us that He does. The Bible tells us that God gets angry. And there's a few instances of the Word of God that show us that. The children of Israel, they were released from bondage in Egypt, and they were on their way to the land of Canaan. They were on their way to the land of promise. And along the way of their journey, they got to a place, and there was no water. And they were thirsty for water for themselves, and they were thirsty for water for their animals and cattle. And they, for a lack of a better way of saying it, they got on to Moses. They got on to him about, what do you bring us out of Egypt so we can die out here of thirst? And Moses did the only thing he knew to do. He went to the Lord, and he took the matter before the Lord, and the Lord gave him some instructions. The Lord said, I want you to go down to the creek. No doubt the creek had been dry because it's so dry. And he said, I want you to take your staff or your rod, and I want you to go down to the creek, and I want you to smote the rock, and it'll bring forth water. And they all went down to the creek, and he took the rod, and he smote the rock, and it brought forth water, and they were all refreshed because of the water. What a miracle. What a blessing that God provided upon them. Well, they continued the journey, and it happened again. They got into another situation where there was no water, and they were thirsty. And again, they got on Moses again, and again, Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord instructed Moses, I want you to go down to the creek, and I want you to take your rod, and I want you to speak to the rock, and it'll bring forth water. And Moses went down to the creek, and he took his rod, and he smote the rock, and the rock brought forth water, and they were all satisfied again. There's something wrong, isn't there? What's wrong? What's that? He disobeyed. He didn't do what God had told him to do. God told him not to strike the rock this time. He told him to speak to the rock. I can't explain to you why Moses disobeyed God. Perhaps, like all of us, if we've done something before and it worked the time before, we want to do the same thing again, thinking it'll work the same way it did before. But Moses didn't. He disobeyed God. And as a result of that, the Word of God tells us that God was angry with Moses. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 37, it says, also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou shalt not go in thither. And what he was talking about is consequences. There was consequences for disobeying God. And he would not be able to go into the promised land. He'd be able to see it from afar, but he would not be able to go in. I never thought about it that much, Brother Stapleton, but you know, we don't read in Scripture where Moses debated the issue with God. He didn't argue with God about it. He knew he had done wrong, and he knew that he had to face the chastisement of God. So we find that God was angry with him. We find in Scripture that God was angry with the Israelites. Moses had went up into the mountain to get the law from the Lord. He had two tablets of stone. When he came down, God said, they're worshiping idols down there. And when he got down there, he found that the people had, because of his absence, they took all their jewelry and gave it to Aaron, and he made a golden calf, as the Scriptures tell us. And Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 20 says, and the Lord was angry. The Lord was angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron. This is Moses. I prayed for Aaron also the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which ye had made, and I burned it with fire, and I stamped on it, and I ground it very small, even until it was small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. God was angry with what had taken place. And we find other places. He was angry with King Solomon. The reason he was angry because his heart was turned away from the Lord. He was angered at him for that. He was angry, the Scripture said he was very angry with Israel because they were worshiping idol gods. The Scripture said he was angry with King Uzziah because he did what only the priests were supposed to do in the temple. God does get angry. And I think you get the idea. There's more examples of that in Scripture. And you may be thinking, well, yeah, preacher, that may be true, but, you know, that was in the Old Testament. God's not like that today. But I want us to understand God is like that today. In fact, the psalmist, he made a statement. He said, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day he's angry with the wicked. And I think that clearly answers the question, does God get angry? Knowing that God gets angry, I think it's important that we know what it is that makes God angry. And Isaiah 64 and verse 5 tells us, behold, thou art wroth, or in other words, thou art angry. Why? The scripture says, for we have sinned. And verse 6 of that same chapter says, we are all as an unclean thing. Our righteousness, it says, is as filthy rags. So the scripture makes it clear, sin. Sin makes God angry. Sin is disobedience unto God. Sin is what we do. We do what we want to do, even if it is sin, despite whatever the commandment or the instruction of the Lord was. I hate to say it this way, but sin is our way of saying, get lost, God. I know what I want to do, and I'm going to do whatever it is that I want to do because I know better than you. Listen, that's Satan telling you a lie. Now, that isn't true at all. And let me tell you something. While God is love, and I have expressed it before earlier in this week, He is also holy. And because He is holy, sin has no place with God. When we sin by omission, another word we don't use very often, but omission is not doing what we're supposed to do. And when we sin by commission, by doing the things that we should not do, we are wronging the holy God of creation, and sin puts us under the wrath and it puts us under the anger of God. But I want you to understand something about that, because you know, we perceive anger differently sometimes. Dawn will tell you that sometimes I have a short fuse. I'm getting better at it as I'm getting older, but in our younger days, when my hair was totally red, it wouldn't take much to set me off, and I'd get angry about something. But when God talks about being angry here, it's not out of emotion, but it's an anger that judges and it condemns sin and evil and immorality and injustice, resulting in the Lord's judgment as a result of what it is that made Him angry. And listen, we deserve to bear God's wrath for our sins. None of us are innocent. We know about the sin of Adam in the garden. We know in chapter 3 where the serpent deceived Eve and Adam as well. And again, they disobeyed God. They disobeyed God who had prohibited them from partaking of or from eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did it anyway. And there was a consequence for that. There was a consequence that affected all of humanity. Paul said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That was the result of the disobedience. And none of us are able to live a life free of sin. We're born sinners and we live as sinners. We all have sinned. As we said, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that I read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And listen, all sin that's committed is sin that's committed against God. He who has laid down the law, and when we sin, no matter how or toward whom, we break His law, and therefore we sin against Him. Our sin places us under the wrath of God. John 3 and 36, it clearly states, there is a heaven to be gained or to strive to achieve, and there is a hell to be shunned or to try to avoid. And John said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Did you hear that? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And listen this morning. Notice it didn't say that we will have it, but he said hath or has everlasting life. I said it earlier in this week, when we're saved, our eternal life begins the moment that we're saved. It's not something that's far off in the future when we die and pass from this life. That's when we actually enter into that place of promise. But we receive eternal life the moment that we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to the rest of this verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God is God's final judgment. It's His final rejection of the sinner. And what an awful day that's going to be. We're meeting this week because we know there's a day coming. We know there's a day coming when every single individual, every person of humanity is going to stand before the Lord and give account for themselves. And I think I can speak for Brother Stapleton, and I can speak for myself, that we're here doing our very best to share with you the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we don't want anyone on that day to stand before the Lord to give account for yourself and for the Lord to say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." In other words, you never put your faith and trust in me. You were never saved, and it's too late. And cast them into the lake of fire, as the Scripture says. Paul, in his writing to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5, he said, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Mortify your flesh, he says. Mortify therefore your members. What he was talking about was, he was saying, make dead. He was saying, put to death, to take away. And I guess an analogy that we can use like that, you know, I've got some trees at my house. And every once in a while, the tree will be green, and all of a sudden, I don't know, they're worms or something, but they create this webbing sac around the tree, and the worms are in there, and next thing you know, that branch is dying. And it's turning brown. And I tell Dawn, I got to get out there. I got to cut that branch off. Because if I don't cut that branch off, it's going to spread to more of the tree and more of the tree. And pretty soon there won't be any tree. And that's the same. That's a good example of what Paul was saying here when he said, mortify your members. We know these things that he mentioned. We know these things that are a hindrance to us. And because they're a hindrance to us, we've got to remove those things. We've got to remove the desire of those things out of our life so that we can be what God wants us to be, and that we will not be subject to the wrath of God because we're being children of disobedience under the things that He has commanded. Listen, all sin is an issue with God. All sin is an issue with God. Sin is just not a little oops. I made just a small miscalculation, and I didn't mean to do that. It's like you ever hear people say, "Well, it was just a little white lie. It wasn't no big, bold black lie." Listen, a lie is a lie. Sin is sin, and God's Word is clear that all sin is an affront to a righteous God. Sin offends, and sin insults, and it disrespects God. And therefore, the Scriptures teach us that His wrath, it must be appeased. His wrath must be satisfied. The important question is, how do we escape the wrath of God? As my scripture reading tonight said, there has to be a propitiation. But again, what is a propitiation? It's been defined as an appeasement. It's been defined as a conciliation. Propitiation has been defined as a substitution, or as I said earlier, a sacrifice of atonement. Another way to say it is, the removal of wrath is by the offering of a gift. And there's no way to remove the wrath of God but by the offering of a gift to God. And when a propitiation is made, God's wrath, it can be satisfied. And I want us to think tonight, that propitiation that can satisfy God the Father, it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. There is nothing else. There was no one else that could be able to satisfy it. Romans chapter 3 here in the 24th verse of my reading said, being justified freely. In other words, declared not guilty. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sin that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say unto you at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I want us to get this. God declares Jesus as the appropriate sacrifice for our sins. That's what He did. He declared Jesus as the appropriate sacrifice for our sins. He stands in our place. And He paid the penalty of death for our sins. And He completely satisfies the demands of Jesus for sin. And listen, His sacrifice on the cross, it brings pardon. His sacrifice on the cross brings deliverance today. It brings freedom for all who are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins. Romans 5 and 9 says, Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him, meaning through Jesus Christ. Jesus appeased the wrath of God by offering Himself up as our propitiation. This is God the Father's love that was expressed to humanity through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the climax of this glorious gospel. That's the climax of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means to humanity today. Jesus is the propitiation. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, John said this. He said, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And He said, not for our sins only, but He said, for the sins of the whole world. Isn't it wonderful to know that He is the atoning sacrifice for the whole world? Basically, what that's telling us is Jesus is the mediator between God and man. What a blessing it is. Jesus appeased, He satisfied the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary. There was nothing man could have done. There is nothing that man could have offered God as a gift that would have appeased God. The only gift that would appease God was the gift that God gave. And that was His own Son, who was the perfect gift. In Him, we are forgiven. And in Him, how we are cleansed. Jesus bore that wrath of God on the cross. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul wrote, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, we're alive, or whether we sleep or die, that we should live together with Him. He's talking about now, and He's talking about throughout all of eternity. Boy, I like the promises of God, don't you? I like the promises of God. As Jesus ascended up into heaven, the Bible tells us that an angel of the Lord said to the disciples and said, ye men of Galilee, He said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. When Jesus returns, whether we're still alive on this earth, as Brother Stapleton said earlier, will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, or whether we've passed from this life and we're buried in the cemeteries on either side of this building or wherever you got your plots laid out, wherever it might be, we're going to rise. And the Word of God says, and we shall live together with Him forever and ever. And in that portion of God's Word, I like it, says, comfort yourself with these words. It should bring comfort to us. Those of us who have been saved, We don't have to fear the coming of the Lord. We don't have to fear what lies out in the future for us, because we have the assurance and the promise of God of something better than what this world offers. But if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, you don't have the promise of God. You don't have the assurance of God of someplace better to go to. You've got the promise and assurance of God that He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You're going to have the promise of God that He's going to cast you into a lake of fire, a place called hell. It's a real place. It's just as real as heaven. And the Bible has an awful description of what that place is. We oftentimes talk about it being a place of utter and total darkness, a place of a flame that never burns out, a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Listen, it's real, and it's an awful place, and nobody should want to go there, desire to go there. You should be seeking a way to have the assurance that you'll never go there, and that's why Jesus came, that we might live with Him forever. That's why Jesus died. That's the very reason that Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, that we might have the glorious privilege. Brothers and sisters, it's a privilege for us to live together with Him, with the Lord and Savior, throughout of all of eternity. What a privilege and a blessing that He's bestowed upon us. If unsaved, I'm going to bring my message to a close in just a moment. If unsaved tonight, I don't know your heart, but I'm depending on the Spirit of God to take the message of truth tonight into the hearts of each and every one. And if you're unsaved tonight, God can reveal that to you. You can know it, because the gospel will open your eyes to the blindness of sin. You'll see your condition and know that you're separated and apart from God, and you're facing the wrath of God. And you can escape God's wrath tonight. You can escape it through Jesus Christ, because, as we said earlier, God loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to be your propitiation, sent Him to be your substitution, sent Him to be your atonement. He sent Him to be all of those things for all of humanity. That is the message of John 3:16, as we heard earlier in the week. Remember my text, 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in His love for us, He took His wrath out, not on us, but His wrath fell on His Son, Jesus. We can be acquitted of our sins because of the atoning sacrifice or the propitiation that the Lord Jesus Christ made. But only by our believing what Jesus Christ did on the cross will be able to set us free from the wrath of God. I wonder tonight, have you trusted in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you as a propitiation for your sins? Have you done that yet? Is there a time and a place where you were burdened and convicted and made an altar and called upon the Lord with a repentant heart of faith and He saved you? I've got one. I've got a time and a place when the Lord saved me. Do you have one? I can save you a little bit of trouble tonight. You can't come up with something yourself. You need to understand tonight that you can't do enough good to work your way into heaven. You can't turn yourself around on the road and say, you know what, starting tomorrow, I'm going to live like a Christian. You can't do that without the Spirit of God making you a new creature in Christ, saving your soul, and all things becoming old. And I didn't get that right. Behold, all things, help me out, brother. Old things are past, and behold, all things become new. Thank you. That's what I was trying to spit out there. And I'm thankful that God does that. And He helps us. And without Jesus, we can't do it. And if we don't do something about it, we're still under the wrath of God. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can escape that wrath. Jesus can forgive your sins. And you can have the joy of salvation. And I say it that way because there is joy. when that burden of conviction is lifted off your soul, off your heart, what a relief it is. And the Lord puts a joy in our heart, and He puts the indwelling of the Spirit of God into our hearts, and we have the promise of that future eternal life with the Lord. Don't you want that? As Brother Will said earlier in the week, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? Brother Allen, let's come. Let's have a song. I wonder tonight if there's someone here that's been touched by the Word of God. You know you're lost. I wonder, will you turn from your sin tonight with a repentant heart? Will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says, by grace through faith are you saved. It's because of the mercies of God that we're still here. It's because of the mercy of God that you have this opportunity tonight to seek Him. And if you'll respond to the drawing of the Spirit of God by His mercy and the grace that He's extending to you, the Word of God gives you a promise and it gives you assurance that He will save. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is it well with your soul tonight? Let's stand together. I want to give invitation. This altar area is available for you to come and bow. It's a place for you to come and talk to the Lord. It won't do you any good to talk to me because I can't save you. It's between you and the Lord. He's the only mediator between God and man. But if you'll get serious with Him, I guarantee you, according to God's Word, He'll save your soul. And you'll be able to get up. Sister Lisa, I think, this morning in our service, she sang a song. I don't know if it's the title of it or not, but the song said, I Got Saved. And I told them this morning after she sang that song, I said, you know, I came to an altar of prayer and I called upon the Lord with all my heart and that burden of conviction left me and I rose up off the altar and the first thing I said to those that were gathered around me, I got saved! I got saved! And there was great joy in my heart. You can experience that joy tonight while we stand and sing.